Got your message notes with you, or you have them in your service folder. Would you take them out this morning? You know, it's interesting, isn't it, to balance what we need compared to what we want. And this morning, as we look at how to fine-tune our finances, it's important to get a holistic picture. And this morning, I want to talk about the importance of debt and what debt can do to our lives and how to get out of debt. How to handle our spending, to talk about giving, to incorporate giving within the spending, within the savings, and investing. And what does the Bible say about it? Suppose you have survived the Civil War and you live in the South, but you actually have your residency in the North. And you could predict the future. You knew that the Civil War was going to be won by the North. And you had accumulated, obviously, Confederate money. And if you knew that the North was going to win, what would you do with your Confederate money? Well, you would get rid of it as fast as you could to make sure you got the currency of the North. You would keep enough Confederate money just to get by. But you would for sure make sure you had enough resources with the currency from the North. Much like us in the Christian life, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is coming again. He clearly says that what you and I do with our money and our resources, not simply giving it, but what we do with investing and saving and how we spend that money, we are building up treasures in heaven with what we do here on planet Earth. When Sam Houston became a Christian, he was baptized. And after he was baptized, he got up out of the water, and the pastor that baptized him, he looked at the pastor and he said, "I want to pay half of your salary because I'm so appreciative of what Christ has done in my life." And someone asked him, "Well, Sam, why would you want to do that?" And he says, "Well, you know, when I was baptized, God just didn't baptize me. He baptized my wallet as well." And as Christians, we want to be holistic. By the way, as I've said over the years, and in particular these last years, I am just so pleased with this congregation. You are a holistic congregation. And for those of you that sit here today and listen, I want to say really from the bottom of my heart, thank you. Thank you for listening. Thank you for understanding and being willing to grow in the area of our finances. As I shared last week, we're all dysfunctional to some degree. I had so many people comment to me about, "Dale, I can identify with you. That you came from a hard background and a challenging background, but at the same time a wonderful and a loving environment, much like me," you said to me. Instantly, we did not grow in our finances, Linda and I. We had to learn. We can identify with you in regards to saving and investing and earning and spending and giving. It's all part of the growth process. This morning, I want to look at four key ways to fine-tune our finances. And some of you are just doing so well financially, and I don't mean the money that you bring in, as much as that you're good managers, you're good stewards. Praise God, may your tribe increase. In fact, I would encourage you to if you can handle your money well, God wants to use you to help people within this congregation and our community in regards to their finances. Let's look at these four key principles regarding fine-tuning our finances. First of all, fine-tune your priorities in regard to debt. Did you know that one out of every $5 that is taken home today in America goes to debt? Recently, one year passed, just a few years back, 850,000 people filed for bankruptcy. More than during the Great Depression. Did you know that 56% of all divorces, 56% of all divorces are related to financial tension? And the primary financial tension is what? Pay now, buy now, pay later. Because you only have to make 25 easy payments. How many of you have ever made an easy payment? I do not know what an easy payment is. I know what a hard payment is. I know what a calculated payment is. I know what an intentional payment is. But there's not easy payments. Look what Proverbs 22:7 says. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is the servant of the lender. Now, the Bible doesn't say that if you borrow that you're sinning. It does not say that. But it does say you work to get out of debt. And the more you are in debt and the more you cannot pay off that debt, you become a slave. And really, for Christians, this ought to be a huge issue for us, shouldn't it? Because Jesus told us you can only serve two masters. And what we want is to keep free so that our one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, can be our master. And when you are not, and I'm not encumbered by debt to the point that it immobilizes me, I'm a lot freer to advance the kingdom of God, to listen to His voice, to respond to His promptings, for sure to meet the needs that are around us, that we see all around us, as we are good stewards with that. Debt is presuming upon tomorrow. And like I said, it's not a sin, but specifically the Bible warns about getting over indebted to the point that it immobilizes you. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, 27 and 28 of the New American Standard. Do not withhold good. By the way, there, the good is a specifically repaying money in this case. Okay? Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back and tomorrow I'll give it, when you have it with you. The principle there is be diligent. Five steps. This last summer I talked about in Nehemiah, and I went over these same steps, and I'm just going to do them really fast. How do you get out of debt? Number one, pray, ask for God's help. Number two, establish a written budget. It helps you plan ahead, analyze your spending habits. Number three, list your assets, your home, your car or your cars, your furnitures, your second home. Why? Because it will help you to understand, if you're in debt, what you ought to be selling, what you ought to be keeping. Because your attitudes towards things is directly related to the success of getting out of debt. Your attitude towards things is directly related to how you get out of debt, and if you do get out of debt. List your liabilities, everything you owe. Get an accurate, detailed picture and list all that you owe. If you're married, for sure, do this together. And then what would be great is to list the amount of interest that you're paying for every one of your debts. And different financial counselors will tell you different things, but I would suggest that your smallest debt pay off first. And then when you get those debts paid off, all the while you're paying the highest interest debts as well, pay those off first, and then the money that you were giving to pay off your small debt, move it towards the high interest, larger payment if it is a larger interest rate. But make the list, do it together, and then establish a debt repayment schedule for every creditor. Think it through, write it out systematically, and how can we pay this? Getting out of debt does not happen by accident. It's with clear determination. Six, consider earning additional income. Be very careful when you do this. Don't jeopardize your family, your health, and your well-being. But become creative. Is there ways that you can get additional income? And when you get it, go to pay off debt. Do not increase your level of living. Number seven is probably the hardest. If you really struggle with being in debt, accumulate no new debt. And really the only way I know to do that is by what? Pay with the big C word. Cash. Do you know that Americans spend one third more when they spend with credit cards? Wow. And even if you try it for 1 month, you'll probably feel like you're addicted if you can't use your credit card. And for some people, not everybody, but for some people, they need to perform plastic surgery. And it really is expensive. You got a scissors. You got one in the house. Seven is don't accumulate new debt. Eight is be content with what you have. Wow. Is that ever important? Did you know that the more TV you watch, the more you spend? The more you read magazines and catalogs, the more you spend. The more you shop, the more you spend. And contentment is crucial to staying out of debt. Number nine, consider a radical change in your lifestyle. How are you going to lower expenses? How are you going to say no? And what need has to take place and precedence? And number 10 is don't give up. Don't give up. The second key principle is fine-tune your perspective on spending. Probably the most important thing I'm saying here today. Because if I can learn to control my spending, then there is a good chance a lot of these other areas fall into place. A preacher one time told a story about himself. He asked God and he said, God, what's a million years to you? He said, well, son, a million years is just like 1 second. So the preacher thought about that and he says, well, what's $1 million to you, God? He said, well, $1 million is just like 1 penny. So this preacher, he wasn't dumb. He said, hey, God, do you mind if you give me a penny? And God said, sure, if you'll just wait a second. All right, the antidote, the answer to unnecessary spending is wait longer than what you are wanting. Stop impulsive buying. Have you ever noticed that? You go out and you think, I just have to have this. I will not live if I can't have it. You walk away for 2 days, something more important happens, you don't even think about it anymore. Isn't it interesting? Impulsive spending is absolutely huge. Look at Proverbs 21:20. The wise man saves for the future, the foolish man does what? Spends it all. But if you have food and clothing, we will be content. And then when you look at Philippians 4:11 and 12, for I have circled these, especially if they're in your Bible. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances. There it is again. Circle it. Learn the secret of being content. In other words, we are just not automatically content. And remember now, the word learned is the famous New Testament word for what? It starts with a D. You are representative of that today. A disciple. A disciple is a learner. A disciple in the initial concept of discipleship is here's a disciple. Look at my hands. Here's a disciple. He or she puts himself under a teacher. And I don't know about you, but when God's discipling me, sometimes I am so irritated. I can get mad. I can start to blame. I surely want to run from it. But the essence of discipleship is I stay under the authority. And what he's saying here is you can learn, even though it's rough, you can learn to be content. And when you learn to be content with what you have in abundance or what you have without abundance, well-fed, hungry, living plenty, or living in want, have your higher values become more important than your immediate gratification. And it's better always when you ask the question, when I'm going to spend God's money, is this how God would have me spend it? By the way, this is crucial in how you've been raised. As I talked about last week, breaking those patterns, there are huge patterns that need to be addressed in regards to spending. And if you come from a background where your parents were not frugal, by the way, less and less of this is being taught in America. In fact, the more wealthy America has become, the more the Christian church has stopped talking about giving. There's not one course in seminary teaching pastors how to teach congregations on giving. Think about that one. Is there any wonder that we face some of the challenges we face today? And I'll speak for myself, it doesn't come from the pulpit enough. In 100 different areas. But for sure, God's saying, now talk about these points. They are crucial, they're vital. That's the reason why, as Faith mentioned today, probably the most important next step that we have in this seminar is the financial seminar that we're offering November 19th. We've trained about 25 leaders already for this seminar. And we really want to help people. Our agendas as a church, if 56% of the divorces in our country are related to financial matters, do you think we all can use some education and some help? Absolutely. We want to equip people, and as generous as Rolling Hills is, we're going to continue to be generous. We want to equip people, help people plan their budgets. And Crown Ministry is one of the, if not the finest, Christian organizations that has a healthy view on how to make healthy decisions in regard to spending, to saving, to budgeting, to investing, with no ulterior motive. They aren't financial advisors that want your business. We are here to equip people, to help them gain perspective in this very, very important area of finances. Number three, fine-tune your practice of tithing. As I said, as America has gotten wealthier, Christians have gotten wealthier, the church has addressed the subject of money less. The percent of income that Christians give in the last 30 years continues to decline. Isn't that interesting? Well, our last 30 years, it has not gotten better, it's gotten worse. In fact, dollar for dollar, the average American gave more during the Great Depression than they give today. Isn't that humbling? Think about it. Now, for those of us that give, and Linda and I give over 10% of our gross income away, we have for many, many years, and we continue to increase that percentage. To me, that sounds foreign, but it's not to the average person. In fact, some statistics say that 30 to 50% of people that attend church do not give anything. Think about that. And I understand it's not all about money. But I'll tell you, there are a lot of things being advanced today because they are supported by lots of money and the things that we wouldn't necessarily want. Think of the impact that if the churches across America started to get an understanding on what it means to give. Now, you have to clarify this because tithing, which is 10% of one's income, it's the training wheels of giving. It's not the floor of giving. It's the floor of giving. And it's surely not the ceiling. Okay? Today, many people say, well, you know, I gave my tithe. They put $5 in the offering basket. Or they say, well, I tithe. They get $50 a month and they earn $2,000. That's not tithing, according to the Bible. That's giving. And really, proportionally, it's not even very generous giving according to the Bible. But tithing is 10%. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 14, 22 and 23. I love that verse because it gives us the reason why it's important to tithe. And notice what is the number one thing we learn when we start to handle our finances according to a biblical pattern. What do we learn there? They learn to what? Revere, fear, honor, respect, glorify God. And as you've heard me speak over the years about this, friends, I am really convinced that giving financially and tithing has a direct relationship to the spiritual health, not only of your life, but your family. What you communicate to your children and teach your children, when you handle your finances right, there is a respect and an honor and a proper fear of God. It is a motivation that ought to resonate through the life of our family. Real quick, just a few comments. Tithing is intended to train people to put God first. When I give 10% off the top, I understand the other 90% belongs to God. The second blank, tithing is a meaningful expression of dependence upon God. It really is a statement of faith. And just like Jenny said, when you receive your money, however you get paid, every other week, once a month, if you get paid once a year because of whatever business you're involved in, when you give that money first to God, you're depending on Him. You're trusting Him. And tithing requires calculation. I love it. It just requires and it gives you a perspective to say, okay, if I'm giving X amount of dollars and it's 10% off the gross, then I'm earning this much money, and it really gets you rooted in just calculating. We need to do a lot more of it rather than just simply have giving being spontaneous, so to speak. Tithing is a strong reminder that God owns it all. You know, when we moved up here to Portland in 1975, we sold our home in San Clemente. We bought our home for, I think it was $28,000 in San Clemente. We sold it for $46,000. We thought we were robbing the poor people. Now that home is well worth over $350,000. Ooh, I wish we would have hung on to it. But it's interesting, we earned $18,000 profit. Remember now, we're coming up here to Portland to go to seminary. You know what we did with that $18,000 profit? We sat down in our parents' living room and we tithed off of it. We tithed off it. Do you know the day that I quit seminary and Rolling Hills started, we ran out of money. Now we had to work, of course. But do you think there's a correlation? I didn't have to. We didn't have to do that. Many Christians would say, I wouldn't even dare do that, Dale. But we felt obligated before God. And here we were, not knowing our future, and we're going into seminary, which obviously you're not going to have a lot of big bucks going to seminary. But our dependence on God, our recognition of His ownership, increased radically. Notice Malachi 3:10, you've heard it hundreds of times. It's the one place God says you're robbing Him. You know, it's interesting. He puts it in pretty graphic terms. But I thought it was really interesting, your ease-in plan. And I think that it's fun because that's where a lot of us live. But you know what God says about that is that if I'm not tithing, I'm still robbing Him. That'd be like a convict who says, you know what, I've been robbing 10 7-Eleven stores every month. But you know what, I'm going to wean myself off of it. I'm going to go down to 8 this month, and then we'll look at doing 4, and then we'll go to 2. Okay? Every time the nation of Israel had to do national repentance, God called them back to tithing. Wow. And their free will offerings that were over and above the tithe. You know, it's interesting. The number one argument I hear from people about tithing, guess who it's from? The most mature Christians. They're the ones that talk to me the most. Dale, you're talking about law. You're not talking about grace. Do you know that the average Jewish person was more responsive to God under the law of Moses than the Christian community is under the law of grace? Wow. Christians were poor. They were rooted in the theology of tithing. By the way, years ago, I used to think, well, tithing ought to be just for those that are just kind of making it. You know what? If you are poor here today, you need to tithe. That's what's so beautiful about tithing. It's just a proportion. You get 50 bucks in a week, tithe off of it. God will honor you. We encourage every one of our missionaries to tithe. That is huge. Do you know that many seminary guys, they don't want to tithe. After all, I'm in God's business. When we didn't know when we would make ends meet and how we'd do it, going through seminary, we'd tithe 10% off our gross. And God honors it. It's really interesting. Look at what Jesus said. Woe to you, teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and chunum, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced what? The latter without what? Neglecting the former. Jesus never once suggested that the floor set by the tithe is not invalid, but simply that the ceiling of the Christian giving is far above it. When Jesus told the disciples to go the second mile, he assumed that they already had gone the first. Isn't that neat? The tithe goes to the local church. Wherever you are planted, tithe to that local church. Not only where you're fed, but where you serve as well. Huge corporate solidarity that takes place in Nehemiah 10, where they came and they brought those tithes into the storehouse, which is the house of God, which is equivalent to the New Testament church today. By the way, it's real interesting as I've been associated with a variety of people. A lot of people, especially the really wealthy and affluent people, say, you know what? As people that are entrepreneurs, we need special things to give to in order to be motivated to give. You know, I've been thinking about that. That's wrong. See, look at the widow. And she gave her mite. Jesus didn't talk one thing about where that money was going. Should you be intelligent? Obviously. He was more concerned about the widow's heart and her mite. One reason why seminary is so good for pastors is because you're on an equal plane with everybody else. One of the great challenges of a pastor of a church, and you're successful, is people start looking to you, admiring you, and lifting you up. Okay? And with finances, and specifically with seminary, it's really good to be around people that don't lift you up. You're just one of them. And there's something God wants to teach us about our finances. Never do we give to our, do I work or Linda work for a family and say, well, I'm working just so that I can go do this. I want my money in the home that I, what I make now, I want that money to go just for this. I don't say that, do I? I want it to go for a home. And there's something that's so healthy about that. Number four, fine-tune your patterns of saving and investing. I love Proverbs 21:5. Steady plodding brings prosperity. Hasty speculation brings poverty. Wow. Be consistent, be diligent, be there for the long term. How do you save? You save one step at a time, little bit by little bit. You know, ants are just amazing little creatures. I love ants. In fact, I tell stories. By the way, our kids were raised on the stories that I made up on of Elmer the ant. In fact, we had our two youngest grandkids here the other night, And Max, he said, I can't wait, Papa, to snuggle with you. He said, I want you to tell me about Elmer. He says, remember when he got stuck in the honey? And how the two other ants got stuck in the honey and he had to rescue them? Oh, I love telling that story. Elmer's so cool. He wears a hat, a rope, and he carries a rope, a knife. Are you excited about Elmer the ant? But I teach diligence. I teach stewardship. I teach faithfulness. By the way, I teach our grandkids how to fight. Hang on. Because the two bully ants pick on him. And he doesn't wimp out. He stands up and he fights them. And of course, Elmer wins. Because he's got a rope. Okay? He's got a cool hat, you know, that type of thing. But the point is, that the ant's a great example for us. You know, if you save a portion of your income as soon as you receive it, you'll save more. So think about it. You give and you tithe to the Lord. You tithe to His kingdom work. You're going to give over and above the tithe as you grow and you walk with Christ. But also plan to save and do it diligently, consistently. In fact, the scripture says that I should not only plan to give to our children as an inheritance, but Proverbs says I should do what? As a grandpa, I should give to our grandchildren as well. And Linda and I have already started a plan. It's not very much. Some of you'd say, gee, just that little amount. We figured out, Linda's so good at calculating, we figured probably have 10, 12 grandkids. So we're saying, okay, if we actually give this amount of money, we've started already putting them into accounts for our grandchildren. By the way, irrespective of what one child earns compared to the other child, we're the same. Investing, and you talk so much about investing, well, that's why this seminar will just be excellent for you to help make godly decisions. Look at Ecclesiastes, divide your portion to 7 or even 8, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. You know, it's interesting, Baron Rothschild was asked the question, have you seen the 7 wonders of the world? He said, no, but I've seen the 8th. Who knows the rest of the line? Compound interest. Wow. And what you can do with taking some small investment and being faithful and consistent week after week, year after year. The Bible talks about avoiding risky investments. The Bible says right there in Ecclesiastes to diversify, count the cost, start saving now. And as we do, it's amazing what God will do. He'll position us, so to speak, in the lives of literally hundreds of people as we model, as we are set apart, so to speak, for the kingdom of God and for His purposes. Let's pray together. Father, as we prepare now to give to Operation Blessing, once again, really from the sincerity of my heart, this congregation is so generous. And we not only have people who tithe consistently, and that's the reason why Rolling Hills is where it is today. It's not a bunch of big shots, as my dad would say. It's all of us little shots. Us little people that consistently, faithfully give to You to advance Your kingdom and Your purposes. And what I think of over the years is we've given over and above our tithe as this offering is. To help the needy and the poor, those people that specifically are within this congregation that have challenges in regard to food and clothing on their back, that we can be generous in our giving. Father, there's a reason why in the scripture You talk more about giving than You talked about anything else, heaven, hell, faith, hope, love. Because when we give, obviously, not just financially, but when we give in every area of our life, we're more like You. Thank You. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.